let's go ahead and stand this morning as folks are still coming in. We're glad to have you. Still plenty of room in the pews. If you see someone that's sitting by themselves, maybe you want to welcome them to sit with you so they're not all by themselves. But we are glad again to have you here today. Worship the Lord on this Sunday morning. Let's pray. And then if you're able to physically stay standing for the opening hymn here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we're glad to be here. We're grateful for your goodness. We're grateful for your thankfulness, your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all of those that are joining with us today in person, those that could not be here. Lord, for various reasons, maybe watching by way of live stream, maybe out of town on a business trip, maybe a little bit under the weather. Lord, maybe just where they live, it just couldn't get out and drive today. We're thankful for them being here, Lord, and be able to participate online. Thank you, Lord, for our Sunday school teachers that just taught a lesson, for our parents that had their children here today. Lord, we're grateful for that. Lord, thank you for the privilege to assemble together on this, the Lord's Day. We thank you for a little warmer weather on this Sunday, a little bit of sunshine shining. Lord, we're grateful for those things. Lord, I pray today, Lord, we've come hungry for the Word of God. I pray, Lord, we've come today to minister and to serve our fellow believers. I pray, Lord, you'd give us a heart and an eye, Lord, for those that may be discouraged today, who need a word of encouragement. Lord, for those that may be spiritually or weak, that just need some strength. Lord, there may be some folks here today that have never trusted Christ as Savior. Lord, they may be religious, they may know verses, they may love coming to church and seeing people, but Lord, have never been confronted with the fact that they're a sinner, lost in their sins, needing Jesus Christ for salvation and forgiveness. Lord, I pray today would be the day they would put their personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ, turn from their sins, and receive the free gift of salvation. Lord, we're grateful today to be able to sing, Lord, from the Word of God, songs that are based on Scripture. Lord, I pray we'd sing today with a heart full of joy, honoring and glorifying you, for you are worthy. We ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Stay standing as Mike comes.
All right. There's power in the blood, but there's also power in the very name of Jesus. So let's all hail the power of Jesus' name. Turn to number 12 in your hymnal, and we'll sing praises to our God. Turning to 336, and I don't know about you, but my hope is in the Lord. Amen.
And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. His grace has planned it all, 'tis mine love to relieve, and recognize his work of love and Christ receive. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives.
Thank you. You, but I feel blessed by the fact that we have such musical talent in this church. And I don't speak of them only, but I do speak of them too. All right, we're going to stand and turn to number 68 and sing about our holy God. four stanzas.
Holy, holy, holy.
I bring rich gifts to thee. what hast thou brought to me?
All right, as they are slipping out, we'll encourage you to pull out a copy of the Word of God if you have yours, or there should be a pew Bible handy there within arm's reach. Grab one of the Bibles there in the pew if you don't have yours today. Turn to the New Testament book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. We were in Hebrews last week. If you aren't sure of where that book is found, and maybe books of the Bible can be tough for you, you want to turn to in your pew Bible to 1684. 1684 if you need to borrow one of our pew Bibles here at IBC. If you don't have a Bible or your own personal copy of the Bible, but you would like one, please let me know. My wife know. We'd be happy to get with you about that. If you don't have a copy of the Bible for yourself that you can read and study on your own during the work week or during the week, okay? All right, Hebrews chapter number 4. If you were with us last week, you may remember I had a message ready, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit, shifted the message during that final hymn, all right? And it didn't preach what I had originally planned and what the Lord had, and we preached last week on, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I trust that God used that message. I appreciate those who reached out by way of whatever word or text that say God used that in your life, and glad for that and thankful for that. The whole Lord always knows what's best. But we were in Hebrews last week, and we went to rough, sort of a quick move through Hebrews 1, 2, 3, and 4, and we concluded with Hebrews 4, 16. Now, I'm not continuing that message, but we are just happen to be in Hebrews today. It's not necessarily a second part of last week's message, but it just happens to be where the Lord has us here this morning. Our main verse we're going to look at is going to be in chapter 6, but we're not going to quite get there quite yet. So we're going to start in chapter 4 and get to the verse that God's laid on my heart here this morning. All right, so Hebrews chapter 4 is where we are going to begin, and we're going to begin with where we ended last week, Hebrews 4, verse 16. So join with me as I read and you look at that verse, Hebrews 4:16. It's a well-known verse. Many of you know it. You've memorized it. You practice it. And this is where we ended last week. And the Bible gives us that great command, that great privilege we have as believers. Chapter 4, verse 16. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us. Who's the us? The us is believers, the brethren. We've looked at that. We looked at that last week at the beginning. You can look at those chapters. Hebrews written to Christians, written to believers. The word brethren or beloved, which we'll look at today, those are used exclusively. Beloved certainly is. Brethren, New Testament of believers, born again believers, the redeemed, those who've trusted Christ. You're in God's family. If you're in God's family, verse 16 is for all of us. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now look, if you're here today and you're lost in your sins, you're not a child of God, you can come to the Lord, absolutely, at any time. Salvation is a free gift. You can receive Christ even as I'm preaching this morning. If you'll do what the Bible says, admit you're a sinner lost in your sins, hopeless without the Lord Jesus Christ, you recognize that Jesus Christ, God Himself, died on the cross for your sins, paid the price, said it is finished, it is complete, rose again that third day and offers salvation free based on His finished work on the cross. Now, you cannot work your way to heaven. You can't be religious enough. You can't get there in any way on your own. You can come to the Lord at any time and receive salvation. But verse 16 in its context is referring to those of you who have already done that. You've trusted Christ as Savior. You've called upon the Lord for salvation of sins. You are born again and you've been birthed into God's family. You have eternal life. Therefore, let us, believers, come boldly. How can you come boldly to the throne of grace? You can if you're a child of God. That's your heavenly Father. You're in His family. You don't have to wait in line. You don't have to take a number. You're not down in a lower system to where, well, I got to see if it gets to me. If you're a child of God, saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can come to God at any time. Boldly to the throne of grace. And that's the admonition here in the book of Hebrews. And that is a throne of grace, and it's available mercy and grace to help in time of need. And it never ends. Wow. That's awesome. Wow, that's the book of Hebrews written to believers. Go over to chapter number 5 and let your attention be to verses 12 through 14. Chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Again, familiar verses to many, written to believers. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. Now listen, that's not the people who don't know the Lord. This is talking about those who've trusted Christ as Savior. You've been saved and you've had adequate time to grow in the Lord. And the problem was back in those days, as it often is today, those folks weren't growing spiritually. There were Christians still in, as some have said, the nursery. They've been saved, but they're still in the spiritual nursery. They've never made it out of the children's program. They still have the same thing. They've never grown. And that's what it's saying here. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you should have developed spiritually and grown to this point that you ought to be teaching the younger ones. That doesn't always necessarily mean an official class either. But it says here, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles or the truths of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You ought to be advanced enough spiritually to be teaching the truths that God has shown you to younger believers and younger Christians. Could be in a church capacity, could be in a Bible study capacity, could be on a one-on-one discipleship capacity, could be as the parents of the children in their home capacity. But you are still like a child in the nursery, right? We say, well, it's my toy. Quiet. Now we understand there's a growing period. We understand, but if that's still happening when you're adults, does it? Maybe not in the same aspect. Get my feelings hurt all the time. Hold grudges. Somebody's sitting in my seat. Well, that's like back in the nursery. That's my toy. That's my stuff. Someone didn't say hi to me. They walked right by me. A trial came in your life. Blah, what in the world? Okay, there's times to grow, but you should be Your walk with the Lord, you should be past all of that. You should be able to have. But the time is that you've got to be taught again. It's still on milk. So what's the admonition here in the book of Hebrews? In the context, it was speaking to Hebrew believers primarily when it was written, who were still falling back into Judaism and trying to think they're in the dispensation of Israel and doing all those things that were no longer necessary, and they were struggling and they were not growing. And so here the author, be it Paul or an unknown believer, is writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You've got need of milk, verse 15. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Verse 14, but strong meat, we're talking about spiritual stuff. Strong meat belongs to them that are full age, spiritually mature, growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even those who by reason of use, notice you have to use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We'd say children are gullible, little children are gullible because they don't have discernment. And it's fun to do that sometimes, right? It's okay to do that, parents and older brothers and sisters to a degree. Tease people, they just believe everything you say. They trust you. What a terrible trait to have. They believe what you say. All right. They take you at your word. They believe that you're being honest. I hope they grow up and learn that's not true. All right. No. And you say, well, they're so gullible, they can be tossed. Well, now, an immature believer is easily tossed. And come to a church that teaches sound doctrine. They listen to one radio preacher who teaches otherwise, and they follow that. What? They read one book. Recommend. What? You're that, well, that would be like a child that easily swayed. Hey, little child, come in the car and go home. Your mommy said I could. He's like, well, they don't know any better. Well, that's a lot of believers. One little thing. Someone says something to them that's doctor. What about the word of God? And so the book is being written very clearly here to Christians, to believers, to be brethren, those who know the Lord. You say, okay, I think I understand that. Before we move to the key verse, let me finish up one thing there when it comes to spiritual maturity. What is exactly spiritual maturity? Spiritual maturity, you're not a mature believer based on how many years you've been saved. You're not a mature believer based on how long you've attended church. You're not a mature believer based on how long you've attended this church. You're not a mature believer because you have Bible knowledge. You are a mature believer when you live and practice Bible truth regularly with a proper spirit for the Lord and are teaching others. That's my definition. Now, there's different levels of maturity, absolutely. But a true spiritually believer is not, you can be saved for 50 years and know all the Bible verses and be spiritually mature. You could be involved in 10 ministries at this church and be spiritually immature. Huh? Because spiritual maturity is not based on how long you've been saved or how much of the Bible you know or how long you've gone to a certain church. It's based on how much of the Bible and the truths of the Word of God do you live and practice on a regular, daily basis for the glory of God with the right spirit for His glory, and then at the same time understanding then that God has given us a mission to proclaim the gospel and to teach others also. That to me is the epitome of spiritual maturity. So are you spiritually mature? Now, maybe you're a new believer, and that's perfectly fine. You might have a need to be taught. Maybe there was a time where you used to be spiritually mature, but you have put it on autopilot, and autopilot normally goes down, not up. You ever notice that? One of the things you used to love, I remember, many members are driving from our house on Steinruck Road in Elizabethtown, very rural, to my grandma's house in Hummelstown, and there was a certain stretch when we'd be coming back, and my mom, the car back in those days was the Corvair. Anybody have a Corvair back in the day? Not a Corvette, a Corvair. A little different there, all right. That back seat you could put down flat. No one thought about seat belts. It was great. You put that thing flat, you can play back there. It was great. I remember coming back, we'd come back to grandma's house in Hummelstown, and my grandpa passed away when I was young, and there was a nice hill you would go down, and this was just family tradition, and I still do it, do I not, Emily? Yes. All right. I put the car in neutral, not to save gas. Some of you have done that at the end, I know that, but just to see then how far you can coast, and maybe some of you, your family has done that. And we'd always say, let's see if we can get by this certain house. Oh, we got the whole way to the side. All right. Well, normally when you're in neutral, it's not easy to go down. Neutral doesn't go up. So spiritually, if you're in neutral, you don't normally stay plateaued too long. You're normally going down if you've just sort of got to neutral in your spiritual life. Where God says, I want you going up. And usually going up takes a little bit of work. Takes a little trial. Takes a little bit of effort. When you go out walking, if you're a walker, you go to the mall. You walk around. Hey, that's great. Nothing wrong with walking on flat. That's pretty good, right? Going downhill, not too bad. Sometimes hurts the joints. You ever go up hills, though? Uh-oh. Guess what? The engine starts to... It works a little harder. You get a, you're gasping a little bit. That's not always easy. There's aches and pains. You want to quit. When you're spiritual, sometimes spiritually, it's easy to sit and it's easy to coast, but normally you end up lower than you were. And here the admonition was, we're looking for spiritual believers. You know the truth. You should be growing in the Lord. You should be teaching others also. You should be overcoming fears and things that plague little children spiritually, but you're still in spiritual nursery. You still have divisions and strifes and backbiting and all of those things that characterize little children. But we're talking about today, we're in a family setting. It's called the family of God, the body of Christ. We are a local family. The Bible calls us brethren. We say brothers and sisters in Christ. You have spiritual shepherd over you, pastoral. There's church discipline, just like in a family. There should be discipline. The Bible has church discipline for assemblies for their church family. There should be church functions. We're a family. So what does that have to do with what we're looking at? It has to do with the message today that God has laid on my heart, and that brings us up to the key verse, which is chapter number 6. Hebrews, it's written largely to believers, the brethren, who can come boldly to the throne of grace because of what Christ has done for you, who can grow in the Lord as rapidly as you'd like to grow. Sometimes older believers who don't grow get threatened by new believers who grow rapidly. That is a huge threat. All of a sudden there is somebody who's just, and you think back to that, and some of you are like, I used to be that way back when it happened. And for a lot of believers who are in neutral or comfortable or just sort of spiritually retired, you know who's the threat? The new believer who is just soaking everything in and growing leaps and bounds. And it brings conviction. So like, I used to be that way, or I should be that way, or what's wrong with them? I don't have to be happy all the time. You don't have to be at every service. You know, sometimes as older believers, they say that now. What? You don't have to be at every single thing. And they sort of harm the spiritual growth of new believers. You've gotten comfortable. And now we come to Hebrews chapter 6. And I want to come to the verse that God has laid on my heart. Laid on my heart several weeks ago, but obviously didn't give me liberty to preach last week, but has given me liberty here today. We're going to read verses 9, 10, and 11 of Hebrews 6. Verse 10 will be the verse we're going to be looking at this morning. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. But, what's the next word? Beloved. That's only ever used to believers. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. See, salvation and beloved go together. You're saved. You're the beloved. Though we thus speak. Now here's the key verse. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Verse 10 is the key verse. Let's look at it one more time. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. I want us to break down that verse here over the next few minutes, and then I'm going to ask you a series of questions. And you can answer those series of questions in your head if you'd like, or if I would really prefer, if you have something to write with, that you attempt to answer those questions by writing down some answers quickly on the back of the bulletin where there's notes, or if you have a journal or a scrap piece of paper or something. That would I would prefer to do, but I know not everybody may have a pen or pencil handy today. All right, so be ready. That's coming in just a minute. So let's look at verse 10. I spent about 10 to 12 minutes giving the background because I believe it's important. The book of Hebrews is written to a Christian audience, as basically every epistle is after the book of Acts primarily. It's written to believers. That's the general main audience, those who are saved, a church, a believer, a pastoral epistle, the believers, all right, called the beloved, called the brethren, called saints, all right, those different names that we've looked at. Those are God's people, God's family, saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in God's family. Come boldly to the throne. Grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Soak up the scriptures. Teach others also. Know what's right and wrong. Impact a generation. Proclaim the gospel. Love the church and the church family. Serve the Lord passionately. I mean, that's what it's all about. And then we come to chapter 6, and we have that great verse that maybe you've heard before, but maybe didn't remember it was in Hebrews. You've maybe heard some of the phrases of verse 10. For God is not unrighteous. That word unrighteous means, has the idea of unjust, or he's not fair, or that's not right, or hey, look, I did this, right? We're sinners. We're in the flesh. We often do things to be seen of people, or maybe the teacher sees I helped at school and therefore I get a free quiz pass, or they mentioned my name, or so-and-so saw me and did something. But God is not unrighteous. God's not evil. God, we don't start God off where we start our secular bosses or where you and I start with. We're sinners. And so therefore, you know, can't trust anybody and they're not fair and, you know, I don't open up to anybody. That's not God, though. God is not unrighteous. God is always good. God is always gracious. God is full of mercy and love. Is God a God of judgment? Absolutely. That's going to be in the book of Hebrews as well. Is God holy, as we sang? Absolutely. We can't separate holiness from justice and God's love and mercy. We must have all of it for a proper view of God based on the Word of God. But for those in God's family, as a father, Abba Father, do not think, brothers and sisters in Christ, beloved, that God is unrighteous or unjust or wicked or evil, and that he will not know the service you have done for him in his name. Do not act like God doesn't see and God doesn't know, or God forgot. Or why isn't God doing anything? God is not unrighteous. He is not unjust. He is not evil and wicked that he is going to forget or neglect the service that you have done in his name, for his name, in love. Be careful, it's got to meet that criteria now. It doesn't just say your work and labor. It says your work and labor of love. Everything for the believer must be defined by the Word of God. Not just, I do lots for the Lord. Is it done in love is based on the Word of God? All I do is stuff for God. Is it done for His name? For His glory and love? If so, He's not unrighteous to forget that. Now, it may be a lot of busyness, but it's not done in love. It may be a lot of service, but it's not done for His name. It may be a lot of this and a lot of that, but if it's... But for those who labor, and those words mean toil, labor, exhaust, that second word there, the actual word labor there is a word that our ladies will know. That has more like to do with actual labor in delivering a child. It's painful. Not easy. Wasn't just simple, and you know what? Ministry is not always easy. And you can get hurt, and people can let you down, and it can be discouraging, and it can be painful. And you may want to quit. And the Bible says, look, God is not unrighteous or unjust, that He's going to forget or neglect your work, your toil, your labor that you have done in His name, for His name, out of a heart of love for God. He won't forget that. He is faithful. He is a rewarder. But what's the rest of it talking about? What is the primary work and labor of love which ye have showed toward His name that the Holy Spirit puts in here? Please notice the end of the verse. In that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. That's what I want to focus on. Are we to do good unto all people? Absolutely. To the just and the unjust. Are we to be compassionate and loving toward all people? Absolutely. But the Bible makes it clear, and we've looked at this on Wednesday nights, if you're a student of the Word of God, that our primary good should be done to the fellow believers. Galatians says, do good unto all men, especially to them of the household of faith. Now that's Bible. That's as much Bible as John 3:16. I mean, there's not levels of Bible. This is better. That's what the Word of God says. The inspired Word of God says, do good unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. I think we understand that. We've used that. I mean, look, I ought to do good. I ought to love every young person at this church. But I ought to love my own more. They're mine. God gave them to me. I ought to have a love for every sister in Christ, but not the same love as for my wife, who's my own. I ought to do good unto all men, even those that are hard to do good to. But God's Word says, especially, especially to the household of faith, to the body of Christ, to fellow believers. And then if you read the Scriptures, the net draws even tighter, especially to the local assembly of which you're a part. Does that mean we shirk getting out the gospel? Never. Does that mean we don't try to help our community? Oh, never. Does that mean we can't do some things to help the firehouse? Of course, we should, and we continue to do that. And it should have a gospel slant in it. Whether it's providing food or helping people's homes burn down or giving a gift basket to the police or recognizing responders or trying to reach local businesses. All of that, sure, we should do good. We should be a lighthouse in Duryea and beyond. We ought to lend a hand to people, and they ought to know that you're one of those people who go to that church loves people. That church, you know why they love people? Because they love God. And God loves people. But we don't get so busy doing good things that we miss the main thing, the gospel. But we ought to do good unto all men, but especially the household of faith. And you begin reading the Scriptures and the pastoral epistles and the church epistles, and you'll see that again and again and again. And it's going to say the beloved, the brethren, and the saints. And look what this verse says. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name. And what's the specific thing pointed out here by the Holy Spirit? In that ye have ministered. That word minister is the same word we get the word deacon. Deaconess, Greek word, diakonos, servant. Literally, waiter, attendant, someone who waits on other people. Wow. You're ministered to the saints. And you continue to minister and serve the saints. I spent some time on this before, but I'm going to do it again because there's a lot of bad doctrine out there about saints. So I'm going to do it again, whether you're here when we preached on this before on a Wednesday night or not. The word saint in the Bible always is referring to, well, not always, be careful about that. Sometimes the word saint is used in the Old Testament, and it's usually referring to Israel at that point. But New Testament-wise there, it's going to be talking about God's people. Saint, short for sanctified ones. Set apart ones. When you trusted Christ, you were made holy because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In God's eyes, your position is as a saint. Doesn't have to do with your character, although God would desire our character to match that. It's not talking about dead people in heaven or some church has made them a saint because of good works or holiness or acts of miracles. We're not talking about that. Our Bibles may say this book was written by St. Paul or St. Matthew, and that sometimes comes from that. A saint, though, is any child of God who's been saved by God's grace and Christ's blood is a saint in the eyes of the Lord. And most of the epistles are written to the saints. To the saints. Here it says, he's not going to forget what you've done to the saints. Now, that's not dead people. That's to believers. Those who know the Lord, who have been justified, made holy because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our position and our standing. Would you hold your spot here and go backwards just two or three books to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let me give you an example of this. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, I don't know what you call each other here. Churches in different parts of the country do it differently. We've had the privilege of being part of a number of different churches in a lot of different places. I mentioned in Sunday school, grew up in a Methodist church till the Lord pulled us out of there, my parents, and put us in a good fundamental, independent Bible-preaching church there. And after that, we were part of Faith Bible there in Mount Joy, which is still fundamental and solid for the things of the Lord. And got to go to Pensacola Christian College and great preaching and chapels and under the Word of God where I grew, met my wife. We were part of Cover Road Baptist Church there for 3 years in Georgia, our first ministry, working in the Christian schools, helping there. That was a good, solid church. Dr. Charles Britt passed away last year. Some of you may know that name, longtime BJ board member. God led us then to Union Grove Baptist Church in Lexington outside Winston-Salem. Pastor Harold Fletcher. Harold Fletcher was old when we got there. He's still living today. He's even older, all right? I still can't believe it. He was like there like 40 years and was old. Now he's still living. Like, I thought he was old back then. All right, I guess he was only 65. He seemed a lot older. But Harold Fletcher is still preaching. He's, wow. And we were part of that church. Large church, great missions program. Praise the Lord for that. Changed a little bit. Then God led us to Temple Baptist. Pastor Randy Bray and Asheville. We were there 21 years. Hey, we've been a lot of places. I did a three-month internship at Calvary Baptist in Kansas, all right, under another pastor, John Boyd there. I've had the privilege to work under different pastors and different ministries, different parts of the country, see lots of different things. God's led us here now. You can go a lot of different places, and people have a lot of different names for believers. You can just say hi or be whatever. You can be brother and sisters, everybody. Sister so here. This is Sis Sharon, or this is Brother Norm, or you can go everywhere like that. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? It doesn't give a command, but notice 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And the younger men as brethren or brothers. The elder women as mothers. The younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. I mean, you read 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's the Word of God, but it's the Apostle Paul through the Word of God giving counsel to a young preacher, Timothy. Giving some things for the church. Hey, what should be the flavor of your church? It's a family. Does that mean everybody that walks into church is saved? No. Does that mean everybody who says they're saved is saved? Probably not. We're not God. We understand there's visitors and we love visitors. But those that belong to the church by membership, which means you've given a testimony of salvation by grace, you've followed that next step by believer's baptism, by immersion, you've agreed with the church's doctrine, and you have a pattern of faithfulness, and you want to be part of a local church by covenant, that would be the guards to help us as much as humanly possible know that you are a child of God. And then you understand what the Bible teaches about church and involvement and getting involved. Great, then you ought to be a believer, your brethren. Brothers and sisters in Christ. The older men should be treated like a father figure. The older ladies like a mother figure. the younger men as brothers and the younger women as sisters, with a caution to the guys, with all purity. Not taking that too far as could be. And you have admonitions here for what about the widows in your church? And it gives some recommendations here for widows and different things. Hey, that's what the Word of God teaches. So if you go to church, this church or any church, and it's cold and it's dead and it's not a family atmosphere, that church is out of the will of God. Either not been taught, they've been taught and they don't want to do it, or they're still clinging to a lot of things. The Word of God, it should be a very friendly family atmosphere. Do you get along with everybody in your family? Be quiet. Don't say it out loud. When you have family get-togethers, it all hunky-dory? Not necessarily. You have everybody for Christmas, you know, oh, we got some characters, or, well, we love each other. It's, you know, okay, we're family. Never have any problems, you never struggle, never, no infighting among the family, no gossip, of course. Happens at churches, did you know that? You read your Bible, how many admonitions against the busybody in the church? Someone that loves everybody's... Those who want to rule when they're not in that position. The Bible, it lets you know exactly what the church is. Church discipline, people sin, people do wrong. Things you've got to do. God's established overseers, and there should be deacons who should serve. It says in meekness and love, and be patient toward all men. And the Word of God covers all of that. And yet in Hebrews chapter 6, you have a special admonition that God is not unrighteous or unjust or old-fashioned or forgetful, that He will forget the work and toil and labor you have done in His name out of love, especially when you minister and serve to the saints. And you continue to. So my question this morning is, do you minister to the saints? Do you minister to the saints of the local assembly of which you're part of? Because that's what God's will is. That may be an area that some of you as believers, you're underdeveloped in. You have stunted growth. You should have been growing in the area, but you've not. Maybe that's an area that's a strong point, and there's some other areas that you've slacked off on. That also is true in our lives and families and things, that we can have strong areas that we're strong on and other spots where we're weak on. We can have blind spots. There's others that are strong in these areas and others that are weak. That's part of the family. The Bible makes it clear that those who are older and wiser and more seasoned and have walked with God ought to be an influence on the younger ones. That's all through the Scriptures. The older ladies with the younger ladies and the younger mothers and the dads and the older men that have walked with God and learned things, the younger men. And that's all through the New Testament. That is not an option. That has nothing to do with personality, culture, part of the country, part of the world. That's all over. That is the will of God. Here's my questions. Answer them in your mind. Write them down. Here we go. Now, one caveat. If you're visiting with us today, you don't have to participate. You probably won't know the answers. If you are new to the church, you have an escape clause. You won't know most of these. All right? If you've been only coming here every once in a while and you're just starting to come. But if you've been part of this church for several years, certainly, and way longer than that, all right. Pressure's on you, all right? Here are some questions for you. No need to discuss. I would love this, by the way, this is an individual one. I would love this to be every individual. It's young people on your own, it's not necessarily a family thing, all right? I'm going to do it quick. You're not going to be able to give complete and full answers. I have a purpose with this. All right, here we go. If you can just give a sampling, that would be sufficient. Name all the widows and widowers part of IBC. So your goal is to write these down. Name the widows and the widowers that are part of this church. Again, we're not here. We're not going back to high school. This isn't a timed exam. We're not going to be able to answer all of these. You're going to be able to give a small sampling, but perhaps if you're willing to take the challenge, you could take this completely on the drive home if you have a little bit of a drive. At the lunch table, without looking at any directory, that's the purpose. If you're only going to be able to jot a few down here. I'm not talking about looking around necessarily. On the way home, see if you can do this. Have your spouse write it while you drive, one of the kids. Do it at the dinner table. Do it this afternoon. Name the widows and widowers that are part of this church. Number two, name our Sunday school teachers that teach our Sunday school classes and their helpers. Who are our Sunday school teachers here at IBC? And who help them if they have a helper? Again, we're only doing a small sampling. You'll understand the flavor of the questions here in a minute. Number three, can you name the five or six of our newest missionaries? If we say the last 10 missionaries that this church has taken on, and we've taken on at least 10 in the last 3 years, could you name five of them? Name the newest groups. Can you name five or six of our newest missionaries or newest ministries that we as a church support? Again, if you are visiting today or you have only started attending a little bit ago or you don't come that often or you're new to the church the last few months, you would be okay. You only name a few. If you've been here for many years, that's a different story. Number four, can you name our veterans that are part of our church? Can you name our veterans? Chapter and verse for that one. There is none. Can you name our veterans? If nothing else, at least jot down the topic, the head question, so you can go back later and do it. So number one would be widows and widowers. Number two, our Sunday school teachers and assistants. Number three would be our most recent missionaries' ministries. Number four would be our veterans. Number five, can you name all the children that regularly attend Wednesday night and go to Kids for Truth? Can you name, I want first and last name of the kids who are part of our Kids for Truth program here on Wednesday nights? Or the workers who work with our Kids for Truth on Wednesday nights. Number six, again, you're not going to be able to finish these. Maybe you can get a head start on them. Maybe your pen is not moving. Number six, can you name the folks that are part of this church regularly that are 80 years old and older? Those that regularly attend IBC, members or longtime attendees, can you name all those that are 80 or older? Just jot that title down. Maybe you can discuss on the way home, see what you can come up with. I know we're giving them fast, and it doesn't mean because you don't know the answers that you don't know them. We're giving you in a quick setting. You haven't had time to think. Number seven, can you name our five newest members? The five newest members to this church who've joined. That might not be as easy as you think. It's been a while. Five newest members who have joined IBC. Number eight, can you name our seven deaconesses? I gave you a hint there. I said there were seven, so you got seven. Can you name our seven deaconesses? Understand that's not an office spelled out in Scripture, so it's not a matter of being biblically accurate. It's just a position of women who serve and help in some ministries. There's no Bible characteristics given or criteria for that one, but just a position to serve in the church. Number nine, we're almost done. Number nine, can you name any of our shut-ins or all of our shut-ins? We'll define a shut-in as those who are physically unable to attend ever or on a regular basis. Our shut-ins, folks who would be part of this church if they would health-wise be able to be here. Can you name our shut-ins? Those who are unable to be here on a regular basis, they're perhaps in a home, or they stay at their own home. Or maybe those who are sort of in between, where they're not necessarily a full shut-in, but they sort of are, but they can't come all the time. And number 10, final one here, and I know you're going hastily, you may be overwhelmed, but hopefully you wrote down the topics. Can you name all of our teenagers that are in our youth group? First and last name. That doesn't mean they're just here on Sundays. They're part of our youth group. They attend Wednesday night youth group. They come to youth activities. Can you name all of our teens, first and last names? Now, it doesn't mean that you're a wicked person if you can't remember all of those. It doesn't mean that you're no good and you're a miserable wretch because you blanked out on veterans. doesn't mean that you don't love the Lord and they're not serving Him. It's just a sample. But if you draw a blank on a lot of those, and yet you attend this church and have for a long time, that's not showing that you minister to the saints and do minister. Many people look at church as just something you go, you leave. You go, you leave. Maybe there's something that you come extra to, and maybe we'll go to that if the calendar's open, and maybe we won't. We come and we go. Now, there are those who go to churches who have groups of saints, that's their group, and that's all they minister to. We have a pocket, and we're happy with that group. That's our group. I don't necessarily, we're happy with that. We don't necessarily have to do more than that. But yet the Bible says, ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. Do minister. If you're going to fully love the brethren, if you're going to fully minister to the saints, it's impossible to do it if you don't know them. You can't minister to people you don't know. Can you? Okay, could you drop something off or send a note, sign your name? You could. That's an opening. But you can't really minister and serve saints, fellow believers, if you don't know who they are. And you can't really know who they are unless you spend time with them. After all, aren't the closest-knit families ones who have signs that say the family that plays together stays together? The family that prays together stays together? Those kind of things, we're tight-knit. What do you mean you're family? We're so tight-knit. Some people take great pride in having a close-knit physical family, and that's perfectly fine. God loves the family. But those same attributes don't parlay into the spiritual God's family. What do we stick together thick or thin? We just get our problems right out in the middle and just solve it, blood, sweat, tears, until nobody leaves till we get it settled. We get together no matter what, and we meet often. Great. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. What about God's family? You solve your problems, you run from them, you hide, you get angry, you get bitter, you pick sides, don't talk to people. That's what God says. It says church discipline should be done. The church should bring that to and deal with that. A lot of people don't like that today. Well, that's what God says to do. Wow. Hold grudges. Should we function together? Should we try to assemble as often as possible? Sure, there's lots of things going on, but it says ministering to the saints and do minister. Look, go back one little book there to 1 Thessalonians. I'm not sure if you're still in Timothy. We'll wrap it up here. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a two-part message, so we'll just get started today, and then Lord willing, we'll wrap this up next Sunday and try to put all the pieces together. But go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, that's just a couple books backwards to your left if you were in 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go down there to verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Again, written to believers at a local church in Thessalonica. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, build each other up spiritually, even as also you do. Now look at verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Now, a lot of times we as a pastor may jump over that because I'm a pastor and that's talking about pastors, but know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Not over you, we're not better than you. But God has put over you in the Lord and admonish you. The pastor's got to admonish and exhort. But God says, know them, brethren, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. This is all talking about the church family. And be at peace among yourselves. Is everybody together and have peace? Does this entire church family of brothers and sisters in Christ have peace? Is there anybody not right with each other? be at peace among yourselves. Look at verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Now, wait a minute. How can you warn people that are unruly if you don't know who's unruly? This is in a church setting. There are some unruly people in churches. The unruly person is a person who doesn't want to abide by any rules. They do their own thing. It's called the rebel. And a person in school, no, do what you want. Be at peace among all men. Now, in the church setting, you're going to have to warn them that are unruly. How are you going to know who the unruly people are if you don't know who they are? Well, what's the next group? Comfort the feeble-minded. Well, now, how are you going to give comfort to the feeble-minded if you don't even know what the feeble-minded means? What does that mean? People, they mean dumb and stupid? No, no, no. Well, there's another group, though. Verse 14, support the weak. That's the older people. No. But that is given an admonition of that you should know who that is. You should know who are the unruly. You should know who are the weak, maybe don't have the spiritual character, the spiritual strength, and to come along and encourage and support and help them. Know who needs the comfort. You better, there's divisions, and God says, I'm expecting you to know that. So if we're just satisfied with coming to church and leaving, that's not what God teaches a church is. You minister to the saints and you do minister. And God is not unrighteous to forget that labor of love. Verse 15, as we conclude, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Yeah, you see what they did to me. See that none, I mean, either the Bible's true or it's a lie. It's all God's word or it's not. See that none render evil for evil. Yeah, well, that's why I was raised by my mom and dad. They told me, you don't start it, but you finish it. That's not in the Bible. You don't be the first one, but if they give it to you, that is not in the Bible. See that none render evil for evil. And we got to get back to the Bible. Get back to doing what God said, how to run things. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Wow! Bible truths for the church family. So the question is, do you minister to the saints? Do you even know who the saints are? Do you know the names of every person that come regularly? Do you know where they live, what town they're from? Do you know their kids' names? Do you know where they work? Do you know their background? Have you heard their testimony? Do you understand their struggles? Well, you can't do that for everybody. Why not? Of course you can. It takes time. It takes labor. It takes a concentrated effort. But it absolutely can be done because you can't minister to people you don't really know their needs. You minister. You are ministering to the saints, and you do minister. Oftentimes today, we get this attitude, and I'm not just speaking of this particular church, having been in many churches, and I've had this attitude myself. May not be a spoken attitude, but it's, I don't want to know the brethren. I'm happy coming to church, sitting, and leaving. I'm not interested in really ministering to people. I'm quiet. I'm private. I'm a maverick. I'm a recluse. People have hurt me. I'm just coming and I'm leaving, or I've got a core group and that's it. That's not biblical. I'm not saying there aren't people who are reserved. I'm not saying there aren't scars. I'm not saying there aren't people who have hurt you. The attitude of, I don't want to know the brethren. I don't want to be bothered. I don't have time. They're going to have to come to me. I'm happy just coming to the church house, sitting. I don't mind coming. I don't mind listening. I don't mind. I'm not going to stop coming, but I've got my spot. I'm not moving. I'm not doing much of anything. I'll leave when it's over. I'm happy with that. The downfall of many churches, I would say that attitude for any born-again believer is not the will of God. That thinking has no place in the mind of any true child of God. It's not what God's will is. Or the step up. I'm happy with the core little group of saints that I fellowship with and minister. And that's all I need. I'll just sit with them every time we have something. I'll just talk to them all the time and I'm ministering, but it's only one little group. And that's all I need and that's all I'm happy with. That's not ministering to the saints and to the saints and do minister. we're to be like Jesus Christ. Patient toward all men, in meekness serving them that oppose themselves. Not easy. There's a reason it's called toil and labor. Toil and labor. I know, but if we go over and do that, now they come to me every time and they pour out all their problems. They're a leech. They're a shadow. I don't have time for that. Let us be gracious that the Lord Jesus Christ did not have that attitude. Many times that person's that way because they don't know what he loves them. They're odd. They're hard to, they don't meet our definition of normal. Remember, definition of normal is always what's normal to us. A weird sense of humor. What, just doesn't match yours? I can't believe you think that way. That's a lot of people, oftentimes, by the way, I see that in people who don't visit other churches a lot. This is one of the syndromes we have of the modern church today. Well, we're going to go somewhere, we're just going to sit, watch IBC. Could you have went to a church? The beach? Could you have found one on your vacation? You could have. You don't believe God would have you gather with the brethren in person if you're able? You understand that churches can do things differently? Not all pastors are the same. They're not breaking any Bible doctrines. That's a good church. It's preaching the Word of God. Learn to go in fellowship. See what it's like to be a visitor at some other church. Find out if anybody talks to you. See what their needs are. You know, the syndrome of just, no, we just do our own thing. I don't love that. If you've done your research and there's not one good sound church anywhere and that's it, so be it. I think the Word of God makes it pretty clear as we read Acts and the different things that brethren met with brethren. They went out of their way to meet with brethren. They wanted to meet with brethren. It was important to them. They loved the brethren. They didn't have to be people they grew up with. They, brethren in other cities. They encouraged and comforted one another. That would encourage any pastor of a church if you came and visited. That would encourage a small church that doesn't have many people. They'd be encouraged to know that there are brethren in another state that believe in going to church. Sitting and coming to Sunday school. Wow, that's a big shocker usually. And Sunday night, if we're on vacation, wow, well, we don't do that kind of stuff. And we watch maybe on vacation or maybe we'll do a devotion, but I'm sure that pleases the Lord. Each person stands on their own between them and the Lord. But God is not unrighteous. If we have the attitude which is so often in the flesh and plagues me and you, well, I do all this stuff and nobody ever... Where does it get me? God is not unrighteous or unjust. That He's going to forget or overlook the toil and labor that we have done in His name, out of love. I would say this, out of Bible conviction. So that's about the only thing that keeps you going when other people stop doing it. Bible conviction. Doing it for the Lord. I'm not doing it for rewards. I'm doing it because I believe that with all of my heart, that's what God's Word says. So if it's me in my house, we're going to do it. It's for me in my house or me and my wife or just me, we're going to do it. It doesn't matter who notices or who sees it. Lord, keep my heart tender. Make sure I'm doing it for your name. Doesn't have to be broadcast. I don't have to let anybody know we're doing it. But I want to minister to the saints. And God, you're not going to forget that. And I do it for you. And I know that people have done it to me. And I want to do it joyfully. God will know that. God will remember that. That's the church family. We'll take a bigger view of that next week as we dive into some of the books and just begin to see just how important that is to the Lord. Do you know your church family? Is there a reason you don't know your church family? Do you desire to know your church family? Do you desire to know them better? Just simply say, Lord, I'm willing. Maybe you've been in neutral. Maybe you've been coasting. Maybe it's hard and you say, I just struggle with that. Hey, God understands that. Take it to the Lord. God's looking for willingness. He'll help you. It's not going to come easy for everybody. A lot of times it does tie in sometimes with your personality and temperament or how you were raised, and it's very hard to change those things. The longer you've done it for the longer part of your life, the harder it is to do that. So the more you can teach your children and young people the truth, it'll be great for their family one day. It doesn't mean it's not right. Just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not right. And if God tells us to do that, and we believe it from the Bible, then may God's grace, we pursue it with all that we have for His honor and for His glory. What a glorious time we'll have when we assemble together, each and every time this local church meets. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a very brief invitation. The message today was in its entirety really to believers. But I don't know if everyone here is a believer. Just because a person attends church doesn't make them saved. Just because a person has a Bible. Just because a person loves to come. Just because you have friends here. Just because you may even like preaching or the music or the programs doesn't make you a child of God. Just because you had an encounter with God or an experience doesn't make you a child of God. When was it you called upon the Lord to be saved? When was it you realized through conviction that you were a sinner, cut off from God and cut off from heaven, on your way to hell, lost in your sins? When was it you saw that Jesus Christ alone could save you and you turned from your sins and you turned to Him and you called upon the Lord? You may not know the date. You may not remember exactly what month it was. But you remember there was a time and an occasion where you saw that you were a sinner, realized you could not go to heaven on your own merit, turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and called upon Him for salvation. If you're here today and you've never done that, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. Yes, you can do it right there in the pew. Yes, you could in the silence of the room in your heart say, "Oh Lord Jesus, oh God, I admit and know that I am a sinner. I believe exactly what the Bible says, that I am lost in my sins and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know that I'm currently condemned on my way to hell, but I believe that Jesus Christ loved me and died for me on the cross. And I believe that He rose again, that He offers salvation. And so, Lord, I'm calling upon You right now today to please forgive my sins. Please make me a brand new person. Wash away my sins and save me and rescue me from my sins. I call upon You today, Lord, to do that." You know, if you're here today and you did that in your heart, and you just saying those words doesn't save you, but you were sincere, you meant that, and a holy God saw your heart and knew that you meant business, the Bible says that if you called upon the Lord, according to the Word of God, in truth, you're saved. Could I ask you this as the pianist begins to play softly? Is there anybody here today that would raise their hand? No one's looking but me and say, "Preacher, I want you to know I prayed that and I meant it with all my heart. Would you slip your hand up so I can see it and keep it up? Preacher, I did that. I called upon the Lord as you said it. I meant it with all of my heart. I meant it. I'm not one of those I pray it every week or every time a service comes or every time I hear a message. I meant it once and for all. I know that Christ died for sins once. I know He rose again once. I know that salvation is once. And I meant it with all my heart. I called upon the Lord to save me from my sins." I want you to know that, preacher. Is there anyone like that else? Hands up just so I can see it. Just so I can see it. We're not here to cause you to doubt salvation, folks. If you've trusted Christ years ago, you're saved and settled. But if you still struggle with that, perhaps you need to get with a counselor, one of our men or one of our ladies who are at the back, and you could just slip out and say, "You know what? I really need to pray with somebody. I need someone to answer some questions from the Bible. I've been struggling over this area of salvation. I'm just not sure. I doubt. I struggle with it. I just don't know if I'm truly saved, and I really like to talk with someone." You can slip out of your pew right now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. My wife's back there. Brother Mike Goble, one of our deacons, is back there. Happy to take you to a private room. You won't be embarrassed. No one's going to pressure you to do something or say anything. If you'd like to get some Bible counsel, they're happy to help you. Perhaps you're here today and you are saved. I believe that's the case of most everybody here. You have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're one of the brethren. You're one of the beloved. You've been born again. Let me ask you, are you walking in light of Scripture? Are you stuck in spiritual neutral because normally that'll go down? Are you believe that you've served long enough and it's time to let somebody else do it? Maybe it's time for you to be a teacher of the things of God. Could be an actual class. Could just simply be taking a younger Christian under your wing and teaching and molding and discipling, and yet you won't do that. Maybe you've gone backwards and you're back in spiritual nursery and you're fighting and bickering and all your life is surrounded by strife and broken relationships and anger and you don't get along with a lot of people and grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe you've believed the excuse that your personality keeps you from serving and ministering. Well, that's just the way we are around here. That's part of the country. It's just normal. It's just, that's the way it is. Is that the way God wants it? Is that biblical? Are you believing any lies, any things you've told yourself so often that it's not matching the Word of God? Who would God have you to minister to? Who would God have you to reach out and know and love and come alongside of? Perhaps God spoke to you today about one area or another. Maybe in the quietness of your heart, you made a decision for God. Just so I can know, maybe your heads are bowed, eyes are closed, you'd say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved, but I want you to know that God spoke to me today about a certain area of my Christian life, and I'm willing to get that under the Word of God and obey." Is there anyone like that today? God spoke to you in a specific way. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is, and I don't need to know. Put that hand right back down. God spoke to you about something specifically. You've told God, "God, you know about this. Maybe this is not right. Maybe I've let it slip. Maybe I've got a bad spirit, but I'm going to get that right as soon as I can, beginning today with the Word of God and start living biblically." Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for each one here today. We had several hands go up. Lord, you know the heart. I don't know the need. If we can help these folks in any area, in the area of salvation, getting assurance, taking the next step of spiritual growth, becoming more like Christ, overcoming some fear, some anxiety, learning to trust people, to minister, to love others. Lord, I pray they'd see one of us, and pastoral staff, an older, more seasoned believer who walks with the Lord in the light of the Word. Oh, Lord, it's never too late to start living for God. It's never too late to start serving. It's never too late to begin ministering. God, our desire is that this local church be a safe haven for believers, a sanctuary from the world and all the sin that's out there, a place where love is given and grace and mercy. Lord, it doesn't mean we overlook sin as good friends. Iron sharpens iron. It doesn't mean we don't exhort or admonish or rebuke. Lord, the Bible says we need to know them among us. Lord, we need to warn the unruly. Lord, we need to comfort the feeble-minded. We need to support the weak. Lord, we've got to know what each person is by close, deep, personal relationships developed in this church. Oh, Lord, build this church. Strengthen it for your honor and glory, that we'd be a church that honors you, glorifies you in all that we do. Bring us back tonight, Lord, I pray. Give us the rest we need this afternoon. Great time of fellowship. Come back tonight eager to fellowship together, serve, minister, and be under the Word of God. We'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Choir 4:30 practice. Again, there's several among us who are visiting first time in a long time. Look them out. Get to know them. The Lord bless you. We'll see you back tonight.